It's a joy for us to welcome back again to our pulpit Reverend David McClelland. He is the son of Dr. Frank McClelland and doing a ministry, has been serving the Lord in New Hampshire for many years now. Brother, how many years has it been? 11 years. We are all getting older, going down the valley one by one. 11 years he's been serving God there in New Hampshire, and we've enjoyed always the ministry of God's servant. And he's very, very welcome here. So, brother, we'll just turn the meeting over to you. May the Lord bless your ministry.
Going down into the valley. Well, that's an encouraging welcome to the pulpit this evening. My only consolation is that some of you are ahead of me. Some of you are way ahead of me, even the gentleman who has introduced me this evening. I once read a fridge magnet, and it said, "Happiness is a tight-knit family 500 miles away." Well, I think it was written with a tone of sarcasm, but in our case, it is most true. We've got a tight-knit family, our case, 600 miles away, and so any time, any reason to return to Toronto is one we like to take opportunity of or take privilege of, and so we are glad to be here with our family. We rejoice that God has blessed us with such a wonderful family. I may be biased, but they're my family, so I can thank God for them. It's also good to have a tight-knit church family 500 miles away, or in this case, 600 miles away. We come home to our home congregation, and that's always a blessing to look down and to see so many of you with whom we have memories now over 25, 30 years. I used to talk about 10 years ago, but now I have recollections now 30 years ago with some of you, and that, of course, is reminding me that I'm getting on in age. So it's a delight to be with my family, with my church family, and I bring you greetings from our church in Litchfield, New Hampshire, thriving city, 7,000 people. It's a small town. We are nestled between two bigger cities, 120,000 in each of those two cities, but we have become a bedroom community to Boston, and so that places us in a fairly desirable location for people to locate. It's also known as the most unchurched region in the entire United States, and so some have called it the preacher's graveyard. So 11 years out, we're still not, I've not succumbed to that, but in any case, it's a godless place. It's got a great heritage. George Whitefield is buried 45 minutes from where we live, and yet there is very little influence of his work that lingers to this day. Some of the things that have encouraged us in recent times, we have a radio broadcast that goes out on an AM station on a weekly basis. And recently, that station acquired an FM channel, so now our broadcast goes well down into the Boston region at no extra cost to us, so we have been encouraged by that. We're looking forward to the visit of your minister. He's coming down to address our men's retreat. That'll be in the month of November, so you can pray for him as he comes, that the Lord will give him a word in season and will be a challenge to our men. We have got some men who have been recently converted, and they're raw soldiers. And you know, the army of the Lord has raw soldiers, and we're grateful for the work that he has done in them. And so you can pray for them. We're taking our Bibles tonight, if you will, and turn to the book of Ephesians with me. Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians 4. The people in my congregation know that I go to Ephesians 4 often. It's a chapter that has impacted me personally. I think it's a great chapter in terms of what we do as congregations and as a church. Chapter 4 begins the practical exhortation of the book of Ephesians. The gospel looks like something. The gospel is not just a message in theory, but it looks like something in real time. It looks like something in real congregations. It looks like something in real marriages. It looks like something in our relations one with the other. So that's a lot of the theme here of this fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Let's read the chapter together. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But on every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Amen. May God bless this reading. Let's pray together and ask for the Lord's help as we look to this portion. Our Father, we are grateful tonight that we have one who is a shepherd to our hearts and our souls and our minds and our affections. Father, we praise thee that thou art a shepherd, and we own our place tonight as sheep. We wander in our affections, we wander in our mind, we wander in our desires, we wander, O God, in our focus. There's not a part of us that does not wander, and yet we pray tonight that through the word, we would hear that word, and in hearing that word, we would be assured of the fact that we are your sheep, for your sheep hear your voice. We thank you, Lord, that you speak. We thank you, Lord, that you, through your word, correct us and bring us back onto that pathway that leads not only to eternal life, but in this life, it leads us to green pastures and causes us to lie beside still waters. Father, when we wander into desert places. We wander into soul-languishing states. Bring us back again tonight and refresh us through the word. Correct us, instruct us. We know that your word in every place and in every way is profitable. Father, I pray that you'd meet our needs tonight. We know our children's need, and yet how much more as our Heavenly Father do you know our need? Lord, we may come tonight thinking we know what we need. Perhaps we come with the thought that we need a word of comfort, and Lord, you know better that we need a word of rebuke. Perhaps, Father, we come feeling that we need a word of instruction, and rather you know that we need a word of exhortation. So take this word tonight and apply it with vigor to the heart so that it will not soon be forgotten. Lord, the message will soon be forgotten. But, oh God, your word can live and it can penetrate and it can last and linger for days in the hearts of those who have felt the power of the living Christ. Speak then, speak to my heart. May it be a challenge afresh to my own soul. And I pray, Lord, tonight that we would learn more and more of the gospel and would learn more and more what it looks like in real time and day-to-day living. So help us, Lord, not to live and just have an expectation as to where we will be when this life is over. But, Lord, may we begin to glorify you this day with our works, that others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Give me help to speak tonight clearly, accurately, in the fear of God, and reverently and meaningfully, we pray. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Without a doubt, we live in an age of communication, and perhaps communication explosion would be a better description. In the last 10 years, we cannot imagine, had we thought 50 years ago, as to the numerous forms and platforms today we have to communicate. I mean, email was an amazing technology not that long ago, but today it has become the snail mail of the past. It has passed into a realm where things are exploding. Social media is taking us to new levels. We've got Twitter, instant messaging, texting, constant communication. Most people today are carrying around with them a smartphone, and so this communication, it's increasing dramatically. So never has there been a time where there's been so much communication. In one sense, communication has never been easier, yet in another sense, communication is always the same. Right? Because as much communication as we have, although there are multiplied platforms for communication, I still hear statements like this: well, we're not talking anymore. Or we are no longer on speaking terms. Or perhaps according to the technology of the day, well, I was defriended on Facebook. Or they didn't respond to my email. As if we face communication explosion, but it really hasn't helped our ability to communicate. Communication breakdown, as we see in so many instances, it's not the result of failed servers. It's not the result of spotty coverage zones. Communication breakdown is a sin problem. It's not a technology problem, it's a sin problem. And if it's a sin problem, then we believe the gospel is the answer not only to that, but everything else that we live. Right? The gospel is not just a message that is to be embraced on a Sunday. The gospel is a message that permeates every part of your life. It's a message, when embraced, it gives us an awareness that a suffering Savior upon a tree reaches deep into my week. It reaches deep into my personal life. It reaches deep into my relational life. It reaches deeply into the world of communication. And so in that sense, the gospel is the most practical message in the world. And I think that's what Paul's reminding us as we come to Ephesians chapter 4. Right, the first three chapters of Ephesians is very doctrinal. If we could sum up three chapters in one sentence, Paul said in Ephesians 2:6, "And he that is God hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ." Right, that's the essence of the gospel. The Father has placed us together with Christ, with Christ's people in heavenly places. We're in Christ. But if we're in Christ, that means we're together. We have brothers and sisters in Christ, spiritual siblings. We ought therefore not to be surprised, coming to Ephesians 4, that the exhortation is to unity. Right? We're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. If we have one Lord and we're indwelt by one Spirit, then that ought to look like something. And in this chapter, the exhortation then is to unity. There's an emphasis not only on unity in this fourth chapter, but there is an emphasis upon communication. And there is no coincidence, because it's as we communicate with one another that we find ourselves united to one another. The word communication, in that word, is the word commune. And so as we communicate, we commune. And the Lord has brought us then into a church. He brings us into an environment where communication is to be had. It's to be free. It's to be blessed of God. And yet you know that in churches we may also suffer from communication breakdown. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, five different things are said about communication. There's principles here that do not only, however, apply to congregational communication, but domestic communication or marital communication or every realm, every sphere where communication between people is to be found. There's things in Ephesians 4 are going to help us to enter into gospel communication. So in the time remaining tonight, I want to share with you four principles of gospel communication. Right, the Lord has brought us together. We're to get along. I often say to my people, a church is a remarkable thing because we're all so different. And in His providence, He brings us all together, and we all have to get along. And sometimes that takes a lot of work. Above all things, it takes a lot of grace. And as God's grace has worked in us, He teaches us how to communicate so that His name is exalted in our midst, and that He alone receives the honor. So principles of gospel communication is my theme tonight. And in this passage of Ephesians 4, I want to suggest to you there are four principles that we need to be mindful of. Principle number one is this challenge: be honest. Now, how are we going to communicate with one another? The first exhortation here is repeated several times, is simply be honest. Look at verse number 15. But speaking the truth. But speaking the truth in love. All right, so verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. The marginal reference is, but speaking the truth sincerely. So sincere truth speaking is the first thing we're exhorted toward. Now come down to verse 25 and look at it as emphasized again. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. So again, this is not just congregational, this is domestic, this is marital, this is every place where communication is to be had. We are to speak the truth in love. Now this honesty, this communication, this honest communication, it requires three things of us. First of all, very basically, simply, we must speak. Right? We must speak. Speaking is assumed if we're going to speak the truth in love. And that's not surprising because we are made in the image of God and God's a communicator. Communication is a fascinating subject. If you trace it right back to the Garden of Eden, God is the great communicator. And God speaks. And thank God he speaks. Imagine if we were like David when he perceived that God was no longer speaking to him. He said, "Be not silent unto me, lest I be like those that go down into the pit." Imagine for a moment the awful thought of a God who never again would speak. It's a fearful thing. So God is a communicator. And of course, Jesus Christ was and is a communicator. He is the eternal Word. Right? He is the mind of the Father. Hebrews 1 and 1 reminds us that God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And John 15:15 reminds us, henceforth, I call you not servants, Christ said to his disciples, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. So Christ, he communicates. And as the communicator, remember what was said of him, never man spake like this man. He says, I am the truth. So when we are commanded to speak the truth in love, the first thing we're going to understand is that we've got to speak. We've got to communicate. Now, that comes easier for some than others. And so if we have to speak, that means we have to learn to open up. For some people, that's not a hard thing. Their problem will be, we'll see in a moment, time is the opposite. We've got to learn to open up. You may say, well, I'm not a good communicator, and that may be the case. We're all different in that regard, but we all have got to learn to cultivate and monitor this very important grace. We got to work at open communication until it becomes a habit. And husbands, you know, you've been challenged before by your wife. One night as we were going to bed, my wife read to me this Reader's Digest, very fascinating statistic. She said, men use 5,000 words in a day. And women use 8,000. I didn't say it, she said it. Men use 5,000 words in a day, women use 8,000. By the time a man gets home, he has used 4,900 of his words. And his wife maybe has 7,000 to go. So 100 versus 7,000. Right, that's sometimes the challenges of life, and we have to work at opening up. Right, some people are very inward. We've got to learn to communicate. Why? Because communication is to be godlike, in a sense. But we've got to communicate. But apart, the opposite of opening up is listening up. Right? If we're going to open up, we've got to learn to listen up. James said it clearly, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. Two major obstacles we'll all encounter in terms of good listening. One is we're self-consumed, every one of us. Solomon said it this way, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself, or that his heart may express itself. How many people have you met in your life that are good listeners? Oh, they can communicate, but the other half of communication is listening. And many people, when you're telling them something, they're really not listening to what you're saying at all. They're just thinking of what they're going to say next. So a fool, he's got no delight in understanding what you're saying, but that his heart may express his own opinion. Right, generally, we're self-consumed. It's a tremendous challenge to communication. Communication is not dialogue, or it is dialogue, it's not monologue. And so we have to learn that the other part of speaking up is listening up. Hard to listen because we're self-consumed. It's hard to listen because we're self-sufficient. Proverbs again, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it. You ever done that? You know, somebody has begun into something and you finish, oh yeah, I know. Oh, I've been rebuked so many times because quite frankly, I had no idea. Oh, I thought I knew. Brothers and sisters, we all have much in common here, but there's much that we don't share in common. And then some of the burdens here, you don't know. And we need to be careful to let people express themselves and to hear. How will we ever weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice until we learn to actually listen to what they're saying? Right? So open up, that's the one half. Listen up, that's the other. So we must speak. But if we're going to be honest, we must not only speak, but we must speak the truth. That's the exhortation twice repeated in Ephesians 4. We've got to speak the truth. And you know that deception is a serious barrier to communication. Right? Lying obviously destroys credibility and it violates trust. And we have some reference of that here in Ephesians 4:15. Look at the words again. But speaking the truth in love. Notice the word but. But speaking the truth in love. You go back to verse 14, you'll notice deception, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Right, that's the opposite. There's a deception. Look again in verse number 25, wherefore putting away lying. So there is blatant lies referenced here in Ephesians 4, and as God's people, we need to pray, Lord, help me to speak the truth. And you know the reason why we lie is because we're afraid that the truth would come out. May God help us to live transparently, living before God and before men, so that when the truth is told, we're not afraid of what that truth is. So we have to speak the truth. But I don't think blatant lies are usually the problem of communication. No, we're much more deceitful than that. There is a kind of deception that is hidden and couched in words, sometimes couched in body language, and it's not true. Right, you've asked people before, is everything okay? And why have you asked it? Because you've perceived that their body language is saying, no, I'm not okay. And I've clearly got something wrong with you, but I'm not going to be as bold enough to tell you I got something wrong, but I'm going to let you know I've got something wrong by this subtle body language. Well, that's what the Bible describes as prevarication. It's acting misleadingly or evasively. Peter was guilty of that. Peter was guilty in one instance of dissembling. He was concealing his real motives. He was concealing his real intentions. And one described that as communicative hide and seek. Now, friend, are you guilty at times of communicative hide and seek? Now, you're speaking things, but you're not speaking the truth. Again, what does that look like when we look at the phrase of the Savior? He says, I am the truth. So speaking the truth is to speak accurately, it's to speak directly. Right? No beating around the bush. No speaking in a way is to communicate an indirect message. And under that type of communication, there's a whole host of things, right? Gossip, backbiting. We don't want to be direct. We're afraid to be direct, but we're not afraid to speak behind. No, we need to live in such a way as not to be afraid of the truth. We have to speak directly. Speaking the truth is speaking specifically. You ever notice how in argumentation, people drop generalizations and it's like gasoline on the fire? You know, you never take the garbage out. Well, that's probably not accurate because maybe sometimes the garbage was taken out. As soon as we begin to generalize, all of a sudden things degenerate very quickly. So we've got to speak. We've got to speak the truth. Here's the hardest part. We've got to speak the truth lovingly. We've got to speak the truth in love. I want to give you 6 questions to ask yourself before you engage in speaking the truth to ascertain whether or not you're speaking the truth in love. Here's 6 questions you should ask yourself. I need to ask myself. Question 1, before I speak the truth, do I have the facts right? Do I have the facts right? Listen to what Solomon said. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and a shame unto him. I've been rebuked so many times because I've had feelings within, because I've seen something develop and I've thought. Sometimes I've spoken only to find out after the fact that there was a whole portion of this whole thing that I never had seen, I had never heard. And to speak the truth in love is to make sure that before we speak, we've got the facts. You imagine how revolutionary that would be in congregational life if we just waited till we had the facts before we spoke. Imagine what it'd be like in a marriage. Question number two, is this significant enough to talk about, or can I just let it go? You have to do one of two things. You got to talk about it, or you got to let it go. And if you're going to talk about it, you've got to speak the truth in love. And if you're going to let it go, you got to let it go. As you can't bring it back up 6 months later and say, well, I let it go, but I'm bringing it back into play. Listen to what Peter said, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. That word cover is the word from which we have the concept of atonement, right? Think of Christ's atonement. It's not a partial atonement. It's not a atonement that atones this time, but later on it doesn't atone. No, it's a complete covering. And if there's a matter then that would provoke communication breakdown, we either got to talk about it or we've got to let it go. And if we're going to let it go, we've got to let it go as if it's covered. You know, covered even as Christ has covered our sin. Question three, is my attitude right? Is my attitude right? You know, we are a Reformed church, and we therefore believe in the sovereignty of God, and we believe in the total depravity of the human heart. And if we believe in the total depravity of the human heart, we should probably start by saying, you know, my attitude's probably not right. He that trusteth in his own heart, the Scripture says, he's a fool. Christ said, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Again, in communication breakdown, if we would get to that thing to say, Lord, maybe my attitude's not right. Question number four, is my timing right? Again, Solomon said, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. I think that the operative phrase here is in due season. Seasonal words are blessed words. There's times when things are better left unsaid. Of the Lord it is said, the Lord hath given me of Christ the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. It's a seasonable word. There's a time to speak and there's a time not to speak. Question five, are the words I am about to use loving words? Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Mr. Spurgeon was a man who was a man of tremendous conviction. He was a man of tremendous boldness. He was not afraid either in the pulpit or in his pastoral setting to speak the truth. But he also was a man who knew how to speak the truth in love, and he said you should always use steel arguments and velvet words. May God grant us then that type of mindset as we would try to be faithful and obedient to this first directive for gospel communication. To be honest, I must speak. I must speak the truth, but I must speak the truth in love. So be honest. Second one you're noticing here in this passage is this here. It's be current. Right? Be current. Look at verse 26 and 27. Another principle of gospel communication, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. I would draw your attention especially to the phrase, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It's telling us here that the thing that's causing wrath, that thing that's causing anger, we're not to just to leave it. We're not to avoid it. Sometimes that's the way we are with relational breakdown, communication breakdown. We just avoid it and hope it's going to go away. But friends, because we're depraved, every one of us, communication, when once broken, doesn't usually go away on its own. We must act. The gospel gives us directive how to act. The Lord says if you perceive someone's got an issue with you, that you're not to leave it to avoid it. No, but you're to confront it. How? Not in an arrogant, haughty way, but you're to confront it nonetheless. And that's what this is reminding us here. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't sit and let it fester. Right? Don't let it sit and build in you and continue to work in your soul. Isn't it interesting in that very phrase, then you got two references to anger? And I would suggest to you, anger is one of the most significant obstacles in communication. Because communication breaks down, and it never usually breaks down unless it breaks down with a lot of anger. And so twice here we're told we are to be angry and sin not. That means there's a righteous anger. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. The Bible's portrayal of an angry man or woman is not very great. The angry man in Scripture, he doesn't have understanding. He that is soon angry, he dealeth foolishly. Do you get angry quickly? Just remember, when you do, the Bible says you're acting foolishly. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is of a hasty spirit, he exalts folly. When have you in anger been very sensible? I mean, when have you in anger used the best word selection? No, when we get angry, things usually go from bad to worse. The Bible says that angry man or woman, they don't have discretion. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. When we get angry, we lose discretion. Say things we ought not to say. The Bible says this angry man or woman, he abounds in transgression, and he's going to suffer some type of punishment. There's going to be some repercussions for his explosive temper. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. You're going to bail him out, right? He gets himself into a trouble with his mouth, and you bail him out of it, and you're going to be bailing him out again. And such is the nature of an angry man. The Bible says he's a defenseless person. He's vulnerable. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Right? The picture is vulnerability. And so uncontrolled anger then, it turns minor disagreements into shouting matches. Solomon gives a very graphic picture of it. He says the beginning of strife. He says, when one letteth out water, therefore leave off contention before it be meddled with. Here is the dam. And the dam has been breached. And when that dam is breached, it's going to create more and more strength until it explodes. So be honest is the important first principle, but here it's be current. In other words, don't allow this situation to be left unresolved or at least unchallenged, because there will be a building within. And oftentimes that building within comes out in a different kind of anger. It's resentment, right? Some people, their anger is very outward. Other people's anger is very inward. But both of these create great challenges to meaningful communication. So be current simply means to deal with today's problems today. And why? Well, look at the reason that is given. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Why? Satan will get a grip on you. This verse touches upon then that resentment, that inner stirring. We're talking about communication tonight, but we're all familiar with what the silent treatment is. Well, if you haven't got it, you've given it. And what's the silent treatment? It's the sin of clamming up. Or to evaluate the silent treatment in light of a God who speaks in mercy. A God who speaks when we've blown it. A God who speaks when we continue to stumble. He speaks, and thank God he speaks. And may the Lord help us then not to let Satan get a grip on us where that anger, that resentment sets in. And never mind the sun going down upon our wrath, but a week's sun going down upon our wrath and a month's sun going down upon our wrath. There's people who haven't talked for years. Right, Christians who wouldn't dare indulge in worldliness. But my, they can indulge in that bitterness of spirit, the very result of Satan getting a grip on you. Right, so we need to be honest and we need to be current. Can I suggest to you, thirdly, we've got to learn to attack the problem and not the person. Let's look at verse 29. Third principle of gospel communication. We must learn to attack the problem and not the person. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let no corrupt communication. What's corrupt communication? You may be of the mind, that it's filthy communication, filthy jesting, coarse language. I'm sure it includes all that, but in context, that's not what corrupt communication is. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but, this is going to help us, that which is good to the use of edifying. Right? The word edify means to build up, and so corrupt communication, according to this context, is any communication that instead of building up, tears down. That's corrupt communication. And so if we are going to learn to then attack the problem and not the person, we must avoid using words that attack character and tear down and discourage. How often in our communication problems do we turn attention away from the problem and begin to speak directly to one another? And when we speak to one another, what happens, like Solomon said, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. But the tongue of the wise is health. And the righteous, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. Right? The wise man, the man of Christ, he's that one who's building up. His words are being used not to tear down, to attack character. No, corrupt communication is anything that tears down. Notice then, but use that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Speech that builds up. Speech that encourages. Speech that edifies. Some people misunderstand that. They think that that's a compromising thing. Well, I can't speak out against evil. No, we must speak out against evil, but it's the way in which we do. Right? Speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love for the purposes of building up. Speaking the truth in love with the purposes of encouraging. Speaking the truth in love. So that as the Savior said, or Paul said to the Colossians, let your speech be always with grace. Not just sometimes, always with grace. That ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. I wonder if in your marriage or in your home you were to attack the problem and not the person, would it look differently? Oh, we need the gospel. We need Christ. We need Christ not just to save us from our sin, but we need Christ to save us from us. We need Christ to save us not from our communicative skill, but from our communicative chaos. Without the Lord, we degenerate back into communicative breakdown, and we destroy one another. Right? You're devouring one another, is what Paul said to one of the churches. So we have to be honest. We've got to be current. We've got to learn to attack the problem and not the person. And then fourthly, with this we'll conclude, we've got to learn to act and not react. We've got to learn to act and not react. Look at verse 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. When I read that list, I wish I could conclude, here was a list written to ungodly people, but here was a list written to the Ephesian church, one of the grandest churches in the New Testament. Here is communication given to people who had professed the name of Christ. Yet is there not indication here from what Paul said that there was bitterness in them? It was wrath, it was anger. Clamor, evil speaking, put it away from you. Get rid of that malice. And we've got to avoid then the sinful expressions that are listed here in verse 31. I'd suggest to you all of these sinful expressions in verse 31 are not actions as much as they are reactions. Now that's usually a way, that usually is where communication breaks down. It's not because of what we've done, but it's because of what we've perceived someone has done to us. And I don't get angry unless you make me angry. I don't evil speak unless I'm provoked to speak evilly. And so oftentimes then these sinful expressions of anger are just reactions. Reactions of the flesh rather than reactions of the Spirit of God worked in us. Look at verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. I've preached on that before, and perhaps I've referenced it even here. I would have expected that type of a solemn warning to be given in a passage where a cardinal doctrine would have been being taught, you know, justification by faith, the deity of Christ, you know, and grieve not the Holy Spirit. That would seem to make sense to me. But notice where that command, that sober command to grieve not the Holy Spirit is found. It is found in this warning about communication. It is found in the context of evil speaking within the congregation. What a fearful thing that on the one hand we could be praying for the reviving, powerful influence of the Spirit of God to come and do in us what we cannot do in ourselves, and at the same time indulging in communication or lack of it to the place where we would grieve the Spirit of God and force Him to withdraw His life-giving power. That we must avoid then sinful expressions as listed here and live more often under His influence, not under our own influence. We must also act then in the control of the Spirit of God, and I think that's indicated here in verse 32. Notice how Paul draws attention to the desire we ought to have for the spiritual good of those around us. Be ye kind one to another. Be kind. You know, it's sad sometimes in the life of the church where you have outsiders coming in whose natural kindness may even be greater than those who profess Christ's name. Be kind one to another. 1 Corinthians 13, love is kind. And love is kind. Not only is there kindness, but there's forgiveness. Be ready to forgive, because Paul says, look, you are a forgiven person. I think if we could go home with this upon our hearts tonight, we'd all be blessed and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Why? What's the basis of it all? Even as God, for the sake of Christ, has forgiven you. My friends, if the gospel were to permeate our lives, it would permeate our communication. If we really embrace the reality that God, for the sake of Christ, has forgiven me, that God, for the sake of Christ, speaks to me, that God, for the sake of Christ, speaks to me the truth, God, for the sake of Christ, speaks to me the truth in love. The Lord never leaves matters undone. He addresses me graciously. He chastens me because He loves me. He always ministers. His words are not to destroy me. His words are to build me up. Be nice to think with all the technology we face and experience and are privileged to have access to in America and in Canada would help us to be better communicators, but it's only, I think, amplified the reality that we've got a lot more means of communication, but our communication skills are not a whole lot better. It's not a technology problem, it's a sin problem. But if it's a sin problem, then the gospel's the answer. As you and I live more and more under the influence of the Spirit of God and therefore under the influence of Christ Himself, and as Christ is being formed in us, we'll be honest, we'll be current, we'll attack the problem, not the person, and we'll learn to act and not just react. As we conclude then this evening, dear friend, you need to admit to yourself my communicative skills, they're immature and perhaps they're even ungodly. I will thank the Lord there is forgiveness. Maybe you need to bow your head as we conclude and say, God, forgive me for indulging in sinful communication habits. God, forgive me for trying to manipulate situations or to render hurt upon people by speaking in subtle innuendos rather than speaking the truth in love. Oh, may the Lord help us to see the gospel message is not just one for Sunday morning or Sunday night, but tomorrow morning. Or better still, tonight, for those of you who are married and you relate with your spouse, your family, may the Lord teach us more and more that to be under the power of Christ looks like something every single day. And may He, from this point onward, give us the ability to see communicative breakdown for what it is and learn to seek Him for grace to help in time of need. Let's all pray. Our Father, we're grateful tonight for the word of the Lord. We thank You, Lord, for a simple and yet blunt reminders of what we need. Thank You, Lord, for giving us help and insight into the things that we struggle so much with at times. Lord, we know that anytime two people get together, there's always the danger. We look at the very beginning of history and see Cain and Abel, communication breakdown. We see evidence of it in Adam and Eve, and we see evidences of it in the greatest of men and women all the way through the Old and the New Testament. We've seen it in church history. Lord, we've seen it in our own history. And we lament, oh God, how little we resemble Christ in this aspect. So I pray that you would forgive us of our folly and our sin. Forgive us for indulging in bitterness and in attitudes in communication that are immature and perhaps even ungodly. Bring us to that place where we see thee as the great communicator, the great gracious communicator. And may our communication more often be patterned upon thine. Work in us powerfully, we pray. Unite our hearts. Lord, let there be unity in our marriages. Let there be unity in our families. Let there be unity in this congregation, in our congregations. And Lord, as we head toward that communion, teach us the importance then of communication as a vital aspect of it. Take us to our homes tonight with your blessing and in your fear, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.